Now we've seen in this passage in Philippians 4 how Paul shares his own way of dealing with the fluctuating personal circumstances which he's experienced. And we have noticed that he has already called upon Christians to follow his example. And the Christian can find peace in his trying circumstances by following Paul's conduct and attitude in the difficulties of life. We looked at the fact that he rejoiced in the Lord always, rejoicing in the Lord for the care received, for reacting trustingly in trying circumstances, and reliance upon Christ in every trial. Then he goes on to recall the generosity he's enjoyed from the Philippians. He indicates the spiritual significance of their giving. It's an offering, fragrant, acceptable to God. And he reassures them of God's provision, that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and reminds them that all the blessings that God gives, he gives through Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christocentric. It is centered around Christ. And he is not only the center, but he's also the circumference. Everything is Christ's. So we have a full-rounded antidote to anxiety in verses 6 to 19. And we can, with our anxieties, make them known unto God. We can have the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. And as we are filled, our minds are filled with excellent things, we are guaranteed that the God of peace will be with us. We can learn to be content in any circumstance only through Christ, who gives us the strength to do so. We can receive relief from other believers in our needs, some financial, some spiritual, some practical. And we can rely on the fact that God is no man's debtor and that he will reward us. And with that in mind, it's no wonder, isn't it? It might seem a bit of a surprise that Paul suddenly bursts out in the verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's looking at all the difficulties he's been through, all the grace and goodness he's received, all the promises that has been given him. And he says, glory to God. Glory to God. Now to our God and Father be glory forever. Now this teaches us, first of all, that God is to be glorified. Of course, he's glorifiable. There's no reason why we shouldn't glorify him. He's glorious in himself. In Psalm 29 we read, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the water. The God of glory thunders. See that? The God of glory. He is glorious in and of himself. There are many things recorded in Scripture in which God is shown to be glorious. He's glorious in power. Exodus 15:6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. He's glorious in power, he's glorious in holiness. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? He's glorious also in his kingdom. Psalm 145:10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. His voice is glorious. Isaiah 30:30. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. His name is glorious too. Deuteronomy 28:58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. His gospel is glorious. I think it was last week, didn't we? We sing the hymn, Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God. Well, the gospel is glorious too. 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The product of his grace and atonement is glorious. The church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may present her to himself. A glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. God's very dwelling is glorious. The psalmist says in Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will bring me to glory. We used to say very often when a Christian had died, they've gone to glory. The very place where God dwells is, everything that God touches is glorious. His very being is glorious. Moses, he'd seen so many miracles that God had done, bringing them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. In Exodus 33:18, he says to God, please show me your glory. Do you want to see the glory of God? Shouldn't we want to see the glory of God? Show me your glory. And it says that God said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name before you. And it goes on to say that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. This is our God. This is the glory of God. This is what we need to see. This is what we need to appreciate, the greatness, the glory of our God. He is the full perfection of glory. His attributes and his works are glorious. And his glory cannot be improved upon. He is all glorious. If he weren't all glorious, he wouldn't be God. So what can Paul mean when he says glory to God? He's giving glory to God. What does it mean? If you can't improve God's glory, here's the fullness of glory. You can't improve it. What do you mean then when he said, well, what is it to glorify God, we have to ask ourselves? Well, sometimes it means boasting, you know, this word glory. But of course, that can't be the case in this particular instance. Paul isn't saying that God has the boasting rights, although he does. What he's saying is that we should be giving glory to God. We should be giving glory to God. Well, what does it mean? Well, while we cannot add to God's full glory, we can attest God's glory. We can acknowledge God's glory. We can adore God's glory. And we can announce God's glory to the world. And he is glorified. What does it involve? Well, first of all, it involves praising. Psalm 22:23. The psalmist says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. And all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him." Praise him. That in Hebrew poetry, which the Psalms are, you often get two phrases, and they're quite similar, but using different words, but they basically mean the same thing, and that's what happens here. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You descendants of Jacob, glorify him. In actual fact, Psalm 50:23, God says through the psalmist, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." We can attest, acknowledge, and praise him, and so glorify him in that way. You know, we sometimes used to say, "Oh, a particular action that glorifies crime," for instance. What do we mean by that? We mean that a particular action or failure to act makes crime look good and acceptable, praiseworthy. And to glorify God is to acknowledge his glorious being and attributes. You know, the Baptist Catechism, question 7 says, "What is God?" And the answer comes, "God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." There's never a reason strong enough for not praising the Lord. Might seem like a trite chorus to you, but it's true. There's never a reason strong enough for not praising the Lord. He is praiseworthy. He is worthy of glory. But also we are to praise God in our actions, in our deeds. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought at a price." And oh, what a price that was. We remember it here later, the price that bought us. We sang about the blood that bought us earlier. The blood of Christ. You were bought with a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own. Glorify God. Praise him by living a life worthy of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's what a Christian's life should be. It should be a paean of praise and glory to the God who loved him, sent his son to die for him. Isn't that what Jesus said as well? Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We do it by the things we do, not only by the words in which we praise him, but the deeds that we do, the life that we live. And Paul, even in this very letter, the Philippians, in chapter 1, he says, Paul says in verse 9 and following, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you might approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Oh, friends, we are obligated by our salvation to give glory to God. Even in persecution, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. But you know, there's another way which we can give glory to God, and that is by publishing his glory, witnessing to it. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are idle, but the Lord made the heavens. We have to witness to the pagans around us that there is one God and that he is glorious. That is giving glory to God. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we do when we witness. We give glory to God. We say, God has taken us and he has changed us and transformed us by his saving grace. He's washed us, cleansed us, he's given us a new nature. All glory be to his name. So we've seen then that God is to be glorified and what it is to glorify God. I want to ask a strange question. Who should we glorify? You might think that's obvious, isn't it? Well, I just want to point out the fact that it says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Well, we know that all men should glorify God. It's one of the things that God does. He gives people over to their sin if they refuse to glorify him. Romans 1:18, he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood of things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Men know that there's a God. Their conscience tells them there's a God. Even if their lips refuse to acknowledge it, you've always got their conscience on their side when you talk to them about God. No matter how strongly they argue against it, they know that there's a God, but where they refuse to acknowledge him, refuse to glorify him, they're given over to their own sin. We need to remember that God ought to be glorified. Especially believers should glorify him. As we read just a moment ago, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit. And we thank God that we have the promise that one day everybody will glorify him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's it. The Father. Glory to the Father. Now I want to point out that this does not exclude the Son and the Holy Spirit. sometimes the scriptures uses the word God the Father as representing the whole of the Godhead, the whole of the Trinity. But we know that they glorify each other. The three persons of the Trinity glorify each other. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. That high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before he died in John chapter 17 says, Jesus spoke these words, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me, together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, the glory is shared, equal. They both have equal glory. The Spirit glorifies the Son. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and show it to you. So, we should glorify the Trinity. The Father, who is, if you like, I often like to think of him as the managing director. The head of the board. But they all work in tandem, together, equal in power and glory. When should we glorify God? Well, it says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The host of heaven glorified God before the world was. The angels, we're told in Job, sang at creation. The angels sang at the birth of Christ. And you remember Isaiah's vision of those angels? In Isaiah 6, 2, he talks about the throne of God and he says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covers his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. We should keep on praising, worshipping, glorifying God forever and ever. Amen. That's what it says, isn't it? Amen. What does that mean? It's one of these words that are untranslated. It's like baptism. That's almost an untranslated word. Amen is like one of those. It comes actually from the Hebrew, through the Greek to us. It's Hebrew, really. And the Hebrew origin of the word means firm. And so it became used to mean surely, something solid. Yes, surely. The word amen appears 30 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it appears 152 times. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Jesus used it quite a lot. You remember when those older ones who know the authorized version rather than anything else, remember, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Verily is, if you look in the Greek, it's amen. Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you. He's saying really, truly, solidly, firmly, actually, truly. The New King James actually translates that phrase, verily, verily, as most assuredly. And surely that's the thrust of it. Most assuredly. Thayer, one of the commentators, says this. It was his custom, which passed over from the synagogues. The synagogues used to say amen. Passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed, who read or preached, had offered a solemn prayer to God, the others responded, amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. That's why it's good to hear people say amen after the prayers from the pulpit. They say, yes, I'm praying with you. You were praying for me. I agree with what you were asking and what you were saying. Amen. So be it. Truly. It seems to have been the early church's practice to say amen after the prayers. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:15, says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. When he's saying praying with the Spirit, he goes on to say, I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. What he means is speaking in other tongues and singing in other tongues. He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit in other tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? Seems to me that they did this. Sometimes, you know, in churches, when I've prayed, when I've been leading the service and I've prayed and I've said the amen, I almost expect there to be nobody there when I open my eyes, because there's not a sound issued. We should learn to say amen at the giving of thanks. So, we are to pray forever and ever. Amen. We are to glorify God. So, Paul is really saying, since we've been promised all the things we need for this life and godliness, since we've been promised that all our needs will be met in the one who loved us and gave himself for us, so let us add our amen to the praise and cry of glory be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank you too for all the blessings that have accrued to us through him. We give you our praise and our glory because you are such a wonderful God, so full of love and kindness and tender mercy. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can come to you and offer you these sacrifices of praise through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might ever give you glory and be willing to tell of your glory to others, that they too might share in this salvation and learn to glorify God too. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.